I can't sing that song that we just sang without crying. I think every time we sing it, I'm sitting there wiping my eyes and my glasses are getting fogged up, but I can see you. Because it was his love that touched me, that day, February 21st, 1968, laying under my car in Pensacola, Florida, and I'm not ashamed of the tattoo. February 21st, 1968, God spoke to me audibly and said that I needed Jesus. It was his love that touched my life. Our scripture reading today comes from the New Testament, the book of 2 Corinthians. Ed Brown is going to come and read for us. Ed.
Second Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 6, NIV. By meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be toward some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete.
Amen.
Yeah, I think that's it.
That's it.
Numbers are very small.
So. Thanks, Ed. Thank you, Ed. Yeah, what is it? When Vince Lombardi's Green Bay Packers back in the 60s lost a, quote, Super Bowl, before it was Super Bowl, he goes back, and when they started spring training, he took and he said, guys, we're going back to the basics. And if you know the story, he took a football and he held it before the guys and he goes, this is a football. That's how basic he started. Of course, Green Bay Packers, as you know, have had a great team. That's a Bible. Is it a good manual for knowing how to live life?
Yes.
The only. Really, I mean that. I'm not just trying to be dramatic, but is it really a manual for living? Is it a GPS guidance system for knowing how to maneuver in life? Is it really the best manual for life? I'm not necessarily afraid to offend people. That's not my motive, but someone might be offended by this. I would almost guarantee that there are some of you here this morning that don't really believe that. That's because of your lifestyle. You believe the Bible is good for a given moment. You kind of pick and choose. I need Jesus for when I'm in a bind. I need Jesus when I'm going through a hardship. I need Jesus in the church when I want to get married or be whatever, you know. But then it's, I'll live any way I want other than that. What it comes down to is, are we smarter than God? Crazy question. Does God really know what he's doing? See, we might answer yes in a very bland, generic way, but have you ever entertained the thought that God has some obvious failure built into the structural design of your life? I bet you have. But he does not make mistakes. And His way works best. And I say all of that as a foundation for what we're getting into this morning. Because what we're going to talk about is being war veterans in this whole arena of spiritual warfare. Does God know best? Does He make mistakes? Is there some obvious structural failure in our lives and the way He wants us to live? The answer is certainly no. 2 Corinthians 10 is about having a God-centered worldview. Underline that. It's about having a God-centered worldview. Verse 2 challenges us. The writer Paul says, we are no longer to live by the standards of this world. And he's talking about a whole worldview, a whole philosophy of life. Not just the ethical, moral standards, certainly that's involved. But our whole worldview. Does God make mistakes? Is there built into our lives by God some structural basis for failure? Absolutely not. So we're looking at this subject of war veterans. That's just kind of like a maybe a little catchy phrase. Maybe it isn't. But as Christians, those of us who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, profess to be His disciples, we are either going to be mature and victorious in this whole arena of being spiritual warfare veterans, or we are going to be casualties on the battlefield of life. And I have to confess, my 42 years of being a pastor, I've seen casualties. And there's my gut kind of feeling is I'm sick and tired of seeing the casualties of those who profess to follow Jesus Christ, to profess that they're a disciple of Jesus and they want to live for Him. And they want to live for Him in all those arenas and those areas that's nice for them. But when it gets down to how do you live in this whole worldview concept, it's, well, I want Jesus, but I also want my way. And they end up being casualties. So we really need to understand this very important subject. It is one of those must subjects. And now I have to confess that every time I prepare sermons and I'm sitting in my office and every time I interject the word must and it's right here in my written notes, you know what comes to my mind? What comes to my mind is a woman that used to come to Edinburgh Road Chapel. And one day she told me, she said, Pastor, you put too many musts in your sermons. We must do this and we must do that and we must not do this. She's no longer here. I don't want to judge her to hell. As far as I know, she attends no church and has very little to do with Jesus. So this is a must important subject. And what I want to do for a few moments and simply for us to outline, at least in, to help us understand, we're going to look at three distinguishing marks of a mature and victorious spiritual warfare veteran. What does a mature, victorious spiritual warfare veteran look like? I think 2 Corinthians 10 gives us some great insight. And here's number one. The mature spiritual warfare veteran is engaged in war. He or she is engaged in war. Verse 3, listen to Paul's words. We do not wage war as the world does. Now, as the world does, that's a whole separate thought here. But Paul, the apostle, is writing, you are engaged in war. It does not mean that we are not engaged in war. It means that we are in the battle. We are in the battle. And mature Christians, spiritual warfare veterans, they will engage in spiritual warfare. Immature Christians will choose one of three options. Actually, there may be a fourth, but that's the total denial of spiritual warfare, and I'm sure none of you would dare go there. So there are basically three choices that an immature Christian might choose when it comes to this. And the first one would be to sit on the sidelines watching the battle from a DMZ, demilitarized zone, or sit in a safe zone, or a green zone, or a comfort zone. Another choice might be to live like a civilian, ignoring the warfare, and maybe catching a little bit of it in a sermon like today, or maybe a book or a seminar or something like that. And yes, some Christians will only get as close to spiritual warfare as a sermon like this. And then the third choice is to run like a coward. Are there Christian cowards? Absolutely. Well, see, I'm not going to judge anybody to heaven or hell. That's not me. That's God's business. But there are Christians that are cowards, and they are afraid or too lazy to engage the enemy, and they run from the battle. Now, let me just get a little pet peeve off of my chest, okay? I don't like retreats. You know, Christians go on retreats. I don't know, should come up with another word. I don't believe in retreating. Now, don't get me wrong. I understand the motive, and I understand the purpose. You just got to get away to be refreshed. And maybe we ought to call them refreshers. I don't know. But I don't like that idea of retreats. I'm retreating, you know. I just had to get that off my chest. Thanks. Ephesians chapter 6 teaches us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness. I have shared and taught and preached on that many times, and I'm sure you've read that passage numerous times and have heard other sermons and books and so forth. But Ephesians 6 goes on to outline our spiritual armor. Our spiritual armor. The very simple truth that we must come to grips with here, we must come to grips with is that we are in spiritual warfare the moment that we choose to follow Jesus Christ. If you're not serious about following Jesus Christ, you're going to be a coward and you're going to run. You're going to head for a comfort zone, a green zone, a DMZ zone, and you're going to sit back and maybe like a civilian say, "Wow, man, Pastor, that was a good sermon. I appreciate that. Yeah, that's really nice, but that's not for me." It is for you. See, the moment you choose to seriously follow Jesus as his disciple, you are involved in spiritual warfare. And this is not a sermon on Satan or evil spirits. He is very real. He's out there. He will harass you. He will attack you. There will be spiritual warfare. And if you deny that, please come and see me. The mature and victorious Christian will not run. They will not live like a civilian. They will not sit in some safe zone. And they will face the enemy. Satan the liar. That's what Jesus called him, the father of lies. He tries to get Christians to live and believe the best place is to not do spiritual warfare, not to engage the enemy. Let that for the pastor. Let that for some dear senior saint, you know. And you just stay away from that. Don't believe that lie. God has never built within the whole way we're to live our Christian lives some failure design that is not from God. And he tells us that we need to engage the enemy. And if we want to be spiritually victorious and spiritual warfare mature veterans, we will engage the enemy. Second distinguishing mark we find here is that the mature spiritual warfare veteran uses his God-given weapons. His God-given weapons. Verse 4, the weapons we fight with. Now notice that, the weapons we fight. Paul's not saying the weapons we retreat with. The weapons that we sit back and watch somebody else use, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary. So in order to fight this enemy, spiritual warfare, Satan, demonic beings, etc., we need weapons. Now, in earthly terms, we have some very simple weapons, and we have some weapon friends like Smith & Wesson. I have a Smith & Wesson. Some have Berettas and Glocks and Tauruses and Winchesters and Remingtons and Uzis. And then there are some big weapons, you know, like Apache helicopters and aircraft carriers. And then, of course, nuclear weapons. But none of those have any place or capability in this war that I'm talking about. Zero. Human man-made weapons will not work. But we need spiritual warfare weapons. And what's so awesome is that God has provided them. Note the phrase, on the contrary. The weapons of this world, we don't use them. On the contrary, verse 4, and that proceeds to verse 5 to teach us about spiritual warfare weapons. Listen to the language of the Apostle Paul. Not the weapons of this world. And that would include the Winchesters, the Remingtons, the Berettas, etc., etc., but also the ideological weapons of this world. Then he goes on and he says, the weapons that we have, they have divine power to demolish strongholds, and we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against God. Powerful words. Our spiritual warfare weapons give us divine power for both truth encounters and power encounters to demolish strongholds and arguments and pretense that comes from the enemy. Our weapons are God's ability, divine power, to confront both truth and power encounters, meaning truth or ideologies or anti-truth issues or power, demonic power encounters. Our weapons combats both of them. Our weapons, divine spiritual weapons, will give us power to deal with the lies and the untruths of Satan and his demons. Our weapons will give us power to cast out demons and to get to the root of the spiritual stronghold that some people have in their lives. You say, well, what's a stronghold? A stronghold simply is a military word carrying the idea of a military fortress. And through lies and habitual sin, demonic spiritual strongholds can be built up in a person's life, even in a professing Christian's life. And our spiritual weapons can demolish them. See, for you that engage the enemy, and remember, we need to engage the enemy, there will be both truth and power encounters. Truth, that you're going to combat anti-truth or untruth, Satan's lies, be it in the form of anti-Jesus or anti-Christianity or anti-Bible or anti-Word of God, or power encounters where there's demonic manifestations and people are demonized. So when you engage the enemy, we have the weapons to deal with both. Jesus, if you look at his life, demonstrated both truth and power encounters. Truth encounters against the lies of the Pharisees and the religious leaders of his day, and power encounters against those who were being demonized. The critical agents in the use of these weapons of truth and power encounters are the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6, that wonderful chapter that deals with spiritual warfare and our armor, teaches us to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And again, this is not a sermon on the Bible or the sword of the Spirit. Just in this context, under this umbrella of spiritual warfare and war veterans, the weapons that we have, the agents that we have, are the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6, by the way, goes on to teach us to pray in the Spirit. To pray in the Spirit. And when you engage the enemy, it's not going to be, Lord, I want you to please touch Uncle Bill's stub toe. Sorry if your Uncle Bill has a stub toe. And there's a place to pray for that. But then there's a place to pray in the Spirit. You ignore the Word of God and you ignore being filled with God's Holy Spirit and the power of God's Holy Spirit as you pray in the Spirit, pray the very will of God, you are not using the weapons that God has given you. So as you engage the enemy, you will have both truth and power encounters. And you're going, what's he talking about? I don't get it. You will. When you engage the enemy, you're going to see truth and power encounters come forth and being manifest in those situations that you find yourself. And you need desperately to rely upon the truth of God's Word and the power of God's Holy Spirit in your lives. Third distinguishing mark, the mature spiritual warfare veteran obeys his commanding officer. Amen. He obeys his commanding officer. Verse 5, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Jesus. Did you catch that one? We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Maybe one of the most neglected verses in all of the Bible is right there, because Satan would love you to ignore it. Jesus Christ is our Lord. He's our Savior. We should all know that. We believe that and we confess that. But he's also our commanding officer. And I have spent 4 years in the Navy, and some of you have been in the military, and so you understand the chain of command and taking orders. And the commanding officer is top man. He's up there. He is numero uno. We take orders from the commanding officer. What happens when you disobey the commanding officer? You disobey the commanding officer in combat. Could lead to defeat. Could lead to harm to others. Could lead to court-martial. Could lead to be shot by a firing squad. Mature and victorious spiritual warfare veterans listen to and obey Jesus Christ. I can't underscore that strong enough. That means we need to know His voice. His voice. We need to know His instruction. Do you really see Jesus as your commanding officer to obey? Are you living under His authority? Now remember, what did I start with? Is this the best GPS manual for life? Is it really? What comes down is, if we say it is, then we're going to listen to Jesus and obey Him. You can't say, this is my manual for life, this is my GPS, and, well, Jesus, maybe. We're talking about spiritual warfare, being victorious, mature war veterans. Are you living under Jesus' authority? I have learned over the years that that really boils down to one of the critical issues in dealing with whether or not a person, and in this context we'll say Christian, a Christian person, a follower of Jesus, is going to be victorious or they're going to be a casualty in the battlefield of life, is whose authority are they living under? Are they living under the kingdom authority of Jesus Christ, or are they choosing to live under their own authority? The prodigal son probably demonstrated it so well. And most of us know the story of the prodigal son from Luke 15. And there he leaves and he takes his inheritance. And by the way, you know what he was doing when he went to his father and said, Father, I want my inheritance now. Do you know what he was really doing to his father? He was spitting in his father's face saying, I wish you were dead. I don't want to wait till you die till I get my inheritance. I want it now. And the father, okay. And he goes out and blows it. We'll use the phrase wine, women, and songs, or sex, drugs, and rock and roll. That's how he blew it. And there he is down in the pig pen, just sick of that life. Sick and tired of being sick and tired. And he says, if I was just a servant in my father's house, I could at least have a good meal. And he had to be willing to surrender to the authority of his father. And of course, the metaphor in the story is about our surrender to the authority of our Heavenly Father and to live under the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Maturity and victory will be ours when we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. You go, whoa, every thought. Well, I'll admit that there are times when I'm thinking of my beautiful wife, Connie, that I am not necessarily taking it obedient to Jesus. I'll admit that, and I hope you understand the point I'm making. But when temptation comes, whatever it might be, and we live in an arena of temptation, don't we? Be it the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, be it some substance abuse, some addictive thing, you name it, pornography, cocaine, heroin, you name it, whatever it is. We live in this whole arena of temptation. The moment, the critical moment is, what do you do with that thought? I'll do what I want. No, I've surrendered to the authority of Jesus. He's my commanding officer. And the Holy Spirit will come and say, don't do it. Don't go down that path. For your good, don't go there. And we struggle and we go, Jesus, I'm following you. Every thought in the moment of the battle has to be brought captive to be obedience to Jesus Christ. What are you thinking right now? I don't want to know what you're thinking. But see, Jesus knows. Jesus knows. Does God know what he's doing, or is this some type of structural design failure? No, God knows what he's doing. And if we want victory, if we want to be spiritually mature warfare veterans, we've got to bring every thought captive to obedience to Jesus, lest we become a casualty on the battlefield of life. Obedience to Jesus. Do you want maturity and victory in your battle with substance abuse? In your battle with pornography? In your battle with lust? In your battle with idolatry? In your battle with greed and anger and jealousy and pride? And the list goes on and on. Do you want victory in those areas? Do you? Every thought brought captive to obedience to Jesus. Your personal battles will be won or lost right there. Right at that precise moment. And certainly this is an arena of prayer and Christ-like character, because through prayer we know his voice, and through obedience we are being transformed into the image of a Christ-like character in our daily lives. Real quick, I want you to notice Paul's words again. He says, we take captive every thought and then we make it obedient to Christ. Take captive every thought, make it obedient. So we take and we make. Now, if you want to walk away with something this morning, you walk away with those two words. We take and we make. We take captive and we make it obedience to Jesus Christ, lest we become a casualty. Three distinguishing marks of a mature, victorious spiritual warfare veteran. Let me summarize. We are to engage in spiritual warfare. We must use our God-given spiritual weapons, and we must obey our commanding officer, Jesus Christ. How are you doing in spiritual warfare? Are you become a real, mature, victorious veteran? I trust that you are. Let's stand for prayer. Lord Jesus, you know the battles that are raging this very moment. The thoughts that need to be brought captive in obedience to you, Jesus. You know that. You know every one. Thank you, Jesus, for your love, the truth of your word, the power of your indwelling Holy Spirit. We praise your name. As we leave here today, Lord, we know we will engage the enemy. And we choose to be victorious in the name of Jesus. Let us breathe in your presence as we walk with you, Lord. Amen. We're dismissed.